So this week, I welcome you to the fourth week of Advent. Advent means coming, right? It means the coming. We're looking to the coming of the Christ, his initial incarnation, his ultimate consummation of all things, and then his continual ongoing coming into our lives, into our daily lives, and all the ways that he shows up. And so this morning, I am going to read the readings at the beginning. I may read parts of them as we go in, but I do want to read these to you this morning. The first is Isaiah 7. Verses 10 to 16. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I'll not ask, nor will I put the Lord to test." Then he said, "Listen now, house of David." This is Isaiah. "Is it too trivial a thing for you to try the patience of men that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and she will name him Emmanuel, and he will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy knows enough to refuse evil and choose good, the land whose two kings you dread will be abandoned." Our next reading is from the Epistle of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 1 to 7. "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all Gentiles in behalf of his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." And our gospel, this gospel reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. Now the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, was as follows. When his mother had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, since he was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had thought this over, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will give birth to a son, and you shall name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now all this took place so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. "Behold, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel," which translates "God with us." And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Amen. So we've been on this Advent journey toward the Christmas Mass, the celebration of the Christ coming, of the day in which we celebrate, not a historical fact that Jesus was born on December 25th. We know that's not true. But we celebrate this day as, number one, people say, well, it has pagan roots. Well, every one of us have pagan roots because before you were born again, you were not a believer. I'm just saying. So everything is to be redeemed. And so the church did pull out a pagan holiday that was celebrated in mass in many nations across the... Why do I keep pulling this out? Because it's driving me nuts. The church at the time decided that they would celebrate the birth of Jesus at this time. And so we honor it. But like I tell people, he's eternal. So he really didn't have a... doesn't really matter what day we celebrate his birthday. We celebrate the fact that he came. The light has come. The Savior has come. The Messiah has come. And the messianic kingdom of God is exploding throughout the earth over 2,000 years. But we celebrate nonetheless that the light has come. that all the things that the prophets prophesied, that the prophets of old looked to, we live in that day. What's going on back there? And so we celebrate the coming of the Lord. And so we've been on an Advent journey, walking a path of prophetic hope and expectancy. One of remembrance, recalling the faithfulness of God and his promises. And one calling us to see Christ and how he continues to come into the world and dwell with us. John the Baptist was that one. So here we are, we find ourselves in the last week of Advent, and in just 1 week from today, we will be celebrating Christmas. And there's been some negative comments made to me and perplexing things about why we're not celebrating or gathering on Christmas Day. If we were a congregation of 540 people would show up, I would come. But why put a burden on the day? We have so many other things. So because I'm celebrating Christmas and you're still celebrating Christmas, we're just not gathering corporately. So anyway, everybody has opinions about everything. It is America. And so we find ourselves here looking to the day of Christmas. So how are your Christmas preparations going? Are you all ready for Christmas? That's what we always ask, isn't it? Are you all ready for Christmas? And then the first thing we say is what? No, I got this to do and that to do and a shopping list an arm long and we got all these things to do. I'm just overwhelmed. There's too much to do. Our mind immediately rushes to that list of unfinished things. That unfinished to-do list, the gifts that still need to be bought or wrapped or plans to be made and or food to be bought because you've got this celebration and that celebration. And so really it's kind of a trick question because really what we want to do is pause here and do more of a heart check. I'm not asking about the demands of the consumer-driven side of Christmas. What I want to know is how is your heart? Have you prepared your heart for his coming? Have you prepared your life for his coming? Are you making room for the babe in the inn of your heart? Are you scheduling time for him? I mean, we schedule our seasonal events, our calendar events. We know what time we're showing up with family on Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, the day after. We know when the church Christmas party is. We know when the business meeting, the business church party is, where our work or job Christmas party is. We know when the kids' plays are. We know when their dance recitals are. We got all of these things scheduled. And all of those things would actually be more fruitful and blessed if we would just schedule 5 minutes a day with him. Or five more if you already have that five. Maybe give him five more. Have we prepared our hearts with the same care as we've prepared our homes? Is the light in us as beautiful and as vibrant as the lights that are on our tree? Is the smiles on our faces as bright as that northern star? The beautiful thing is, no matter where we are in this moment, it's not a guilt thing. It's a pause and wonder thing. It's an ask yourself thing. It's a, am I okay with where I'm at? Knowing what Christmas is, am I okay? Not the to-do list, but in myself. Am I present in this Advent season? Am I present in him? Am I aware of his presence in me? Am I being present with the people? Because we end up scheduling so much, we aren't even present when we're gathered because we're already thinking about the next thing we got to do. This is where our head and hearts are cut. This is where it proves we're separated. divided within. But the beautiful thing is that the grace of God is always available to us if we just pause, if we just take a moment, if we just open our hearts, if we would just look a different direction. Instead of looking at all that needs to be done, look at all that he's already done. Instead of looking at this list of struggles and trials, let's look at the list of his victories. That sometimes we just got to change how we see. Not even just what we see or where we're looking, but literally to check in with how we see. How we see this life, how we see Christmas, how we see ourselves, how we see grace. It's never too late to sit at his feet. It's never too late to stop in the middle of the madness and just be present with him. It's never wrong to be in the middle of a hectic workday and just go use the bathroom and sit there for 2 minutes of silence and meditate on him. Sure, we could have appointments. I believe a rule of life is very important. I believe those deliberate setting aside times are as important for my soul and spiritual development as a working calendar is in my mental and physical well-being. So if I have an appointment calendar, a day planner that I work out with every day so that I know, which I haven't been, and it's caused me, the last few months have just been, I don't know. But when I have a day planner and my day is scheduled and I know what I have to do, things work better. Nothing catches me by surprise because my calendar is telling me, right? So the rule of life, the way that we understand the rule, for those of you who are part of the emotionally healthy spirituality, it is that literal 2 to 3 to 5, depending on what you do, but at least begin 2 times a day with that rule of life, once in the morning and once either in the afternoon or the evening or before you go to bed, that it is nothing but you and him checking in. It's called the rule of life. In the same way that every day you get up and brush your teeth and you don't leave the house without brushing your teeth, you don't leave the house without spending 2 minutes with Jesus. And it seems so silly to put it that way, but it really is just a matter of where our habit is. It really is just a matter of where our practice is. Because see, this faith is not just one that is to be lived in our head. It's not just a faith that we know something or know about something. There is a practice of our faith. There's a living out, there's an ontological way of being. Ontological means my way of being in the world. And so as believers, there's a way of being in this world. But we can't be Jesus in this world if we won't even take time to be with Jesus in our world. But it's never too late to start. It's never too late to push aside what we're settling for, come on, to receive the better thing. We just have to be intentional, remembering that the Messiah that we are waiting for is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God with us. So let us be intentional about asking ourselves, especially for the rest of this week, where am I? I don't mean your physical place. You're going to recognize work. You're going to recognize home. You're going to recognize Route 50. You're going to recognize 213. You're going to recognize 404. You're going to recognize the roads you're on. You're going to recognize your car. You're going to recognize the stores as you're rushing to get those last minute gifts. But what I'm saying is, can we stop and ask him, where is my heart and my head? Where are my thoughts and where is my love? Where is my life? Where am I? Not where I'm physically present, because we're so aware of that all the time, but rather to begin preparing for this new year, preparing for this coming of Christ by asking ourselves, where am I in my head? Where am I in my heart? Where am I spiritually? Where am I mentally? Where are my thoughts racing to and running to? Does my heart even want to care about those things? Because wholeness gets found in these moments in which we are willing to let our brain know that's not important to what life is. That life is about this. Life, love, peace, joy, serving others. Not the busyness and the intangible things of accomplishment. Or I'm sorry, the tangible, forgive me, nix that. The tangible things of accomplishment. We prioritize them because we can see them, we can feel them, we can hold them, we can check them off the list. But the intangibles like peace. Yeah, maybe you can see it on my face. Maybe you can feel it in my home. But it's not a to-do list. It's an ongoing practice. It's a struggle to be peace. To be comfort and joy. And yet Jesus comes so that we would know those things. What do I find myself? In this, when I'm pausing, I want to ask myself some of these things. What is the prevailing attitude of my heart? Is it anxiety or is it peace? Is it contentment or discouragement? Am I excited or am I dreading? What do I find myself focusing on? Am I focused on what is left undone or all that Christ has done? Am I focused on the mess or am I focused on Christmas? Our readings today bring to the forefront two very different attitudes toward the season that two men find themselves in. They're centuries apart, but they find themselves both faced with a word of the Lord, one from a prophet, one from an angel. Who will you believe? Will you discern the voice of God in the ways that it comes? Because sometimes the seasons in our life, we can't hear his voice because all we hear is our fear, our discouragement, our stress, our mess, our anxiety, our, even some of us, our victories. They are shouting louder than what God is speaking. Ahaz and Joseph, two men, two stories, two situations, two different attitudes. But the center of both of these stories is the profound and mysterious truth. God, Emmanuel, is present. God, or Isaiah brings a word of God to Ahaz, the king, and he tells him, ask God for a sign. It can be as high as the heavens or as low as Sheol. Ask big. But because he had already decided what he wanted to do, what he knew was best, he even tangles it up with religious speak. I will not test the Lord my God. God just said, ask a sign. And he pushed it away. Not because he feared or anything at God or that God wouldn't bring him the sign. He knew Isaiah the prophet. If Isaiah had brought that word wasn't going to fall to the ground. And so he doesn't. He doesn't want to know. See, sometimes we don't want to know what God has to say. Because if we allow him to speak, he may change our course. He may move us off what we think is right. See, this is the good news that we celebrate, though. The good news that we celebrate that is in Luke chapter 2, 10 to 14. And so the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. You ever notice? I'm going to read the rest of that. You notice that when God is in a place of transition, Joshua stands on the other side of the Jordan about to cross after 40 years of wandering, about to cross and possess the promised land. What's the first thing he says? Fear not, be of good courage. And he says, fear not, multiple times throughout that chapter. So here we are about to go into another crossover. We are crossing over from the desert place of existence before Messiah into the new kingdom, into the new world with Jesus. And so the angels are announcing, fear not, because I'm bringing you good news of great joy. See, sometimes what you have to understand is that the promise is on the other side of fear. Sometimes what you fear most is exactly what you have to face to get the victory. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear, for the Lord your God is with you. And see, when we look at Israel, when they crossed over into that, into the, when they, Lord Jesus, slow down, Michelle, whew, breathe. So when they were being led through the desert, God was with them, wasn't he? And they got to see him in the form of a pillar of smoke or a pillar of fire. And the rock that followed them around so that they would always have water. He was always present with them. It's a reminder to us that God is present with us. Not just in the promised land, because remember in the promised land, where things were good, they had to pay more attention. See, when things were rough and they were traversing the desert and the hard places, God was a pillar of fire and a column of smoke. But when he had entered into the promise, they had to learn to watch better, to seek differently. Why? Because they had to follow the ark. So they went from a pillar that could be seen from miles around to a box that was carried by six priests. 12 nations, million plus, probably up to 3 million, some say, following the presence. Not fire and not smoke. And see, what happens is sometimes we want the fire and the smoke, but see, the fire and the smoke is supposed to be there in the hard times. When we are advancing, when we're moving into the promises, when we're possessing the promises, we got to learn to look for God in the small things. And what we have neglected through the years is that we have looked at the lack of fire and the lack of smoke, so to speak, of the Spirit is saying God's not with us. The difference is that there's a dove lighting on your shoulder or there's a box walking in front of you. Can you discern the season? Can I discern the season I find myself in? That's why we have to stop and ask ourselves, where am I? Where am I? And then you have to find your North Star, so to speak, whether it's the presence or a dove, but you find the one who leads you and you allow that to bring you into oneness. Now, back to my scripture verse, the good news that we celebrate. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly army of angels praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace among people with whom he is pleased. And so when I was saying earlier about the soul felt its worth, you have to understand that God was not ticked off with humanity until the day Jesus showed up. Jesus showed up because God was pleased with humanity. Now that begins to mess with our theology, because a lot of times what we're told by theology is that we are wicked and our heart is more wicked above anything. And we're taught that God hates the sinner, and that until we repent that we will be a sinner in the hands of an angry God. But scripture speaks something totally different. The scripture says he comes, we have good news because God is pleased with us. It doesn't mean, it's just like any parent. We don't love every choice our kids make, but we don't withdraw our love. So God has been walking with a rebellious teenager for 5,000 years. And then Jesus comes. And he says, see, I never turned away. I've kept my promise from the very beginning. When Eve fell, the promise was with her. When the flood came, the promise was with Noah. When Joseph is in the pit, the promise is with Joseph. Oh, I thought you were telling him to go get dig in them candy baskets. lost track. And so God is with us. See, the good news is that God is born. The mystery of Christmas is God in the flesh. That if you've ever heard preachers preach, certain kinds of preachers preach, that God can't even look upon your flesh. That he only looks upon your spirit. He only sees Jesus. That's what they tell us. Because he can't look upon you and your sinfulness, so he has to look upon Jesus. The good news is God has come. God has come in the flesh. God is not only with us, but in us. In us. Behold. Now, this is a word I want us to hear because Isaiah mentions the word behold. The angel goes to Joseph and uses the word behold. We see behold in the passage that I read out of Luke about this good news that is coming. And this word behold, it's interesting because in the King James Bible, it appears almost 4,000 times. You know how many times it appears in your NIV? One. It's a word that's been kind of washed down, dumbed down in your readings of some of your translations. But that word, behold, is important because it is used in Hebrew and in Greek. And in the Hebrew, the word behold means to perceive through sight and apprehension, to gaze upon, to observe. And so Isaiah tells Ahaz, the king, that God has said, tell him to get a sign and I will respond. He's like, I don't need that. I already know what I'm doing. But Isaiah says, behold, the virgin will be with child. Now, we also know, just historically, we know, because you know how oftentimes in the promises of God, as they're being spoken by the prophets, like even with Solomon, we know that Solomon is part of the promise to David, but we know that Solomon doesn't possess the throne forever. He can't. And so Solomon becomes a type or a picture of Jesus that brings unity to the kingdom, that builds the house of God. So he becomes a type and a shadow, but he is not the promised heir of the eternal kingdom of God. That is Jesus. And so here we have two promises because it also speaks to Hezekiah, who will come and bring restoration to the land. But we know that he's not born of a virgin, so he's also speaking of Jesus that is coming, of the Messiah who will be born. So I just want to make that note. But he's saying, behold. See, also in the Greek, the word behold is derived from the word idu, which means to know, to be sure to see. To behold literally means don't miss this. So Isaiah the prophet is saying, don't miss this. A child will be born of a virgin. The angels come and proclaim to the shepherds, do not miss this. God has come in the flesh, born this day in the city of David, the one who would take away the sins of the world. Don't miss this. And now we find in Matthew, God sending the angels who are speaking, Joseph, don't miss this. Don't miss this. What do we need to behold right now? What do we need to be holding in our hearts? What do we need to be holding in our vision? What should we be holding up in our lives? Behold. The truth is that in that difficult situations, in both these difficult situations with Ahaz and with Joseph, they find themselves in the midst of crazy circumstances, and I'll tell you a little bit more about Ahaz's circumstances here in a second, but they find themselves in absolute crazy circumstances where each of us, if we're looking at these situations, would already pretty much know what we would do. So these men found themselves in the same place. It's a natural thing. The problem is to break our natural dependency, to lean in on a supernatural opportunity. Let me say that again. You got to break your dependency on the natural things, the natural way you do, the natural way you think, the natural way, the carnal way even. Right? And then lean back onto the supernatural opportunity of the kingdom. Because we may be missing a God moment because of what we already know. But see, King Ahaz, he doesn't want to behold. He doesn't want to stop and look and behold and see. He doesn't want to look past his comprehension and his excitement. He doesn't want to behold. He wants to miss this. He wants to miss it. He didn't want to see the work of God. He believed he knew best. He knew the path that he needed to take. He trusted in what he knew to do rather than put his trust in God. You see, King Ahaz's kingdom, the kingdom of Judah at the time, is under threat. But even in the midst of the threat, God brings an opportunity. God brings him an opportunity. You see, the nation of Assyria had already gathered and pledged that they were going to take all of Israel and Syria. The Assyrians were coming. And they were threatening to conquer their neighbors. And so the northern kingdom of Israel, so you have to remember at this time they're divided. Judah is the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom is called Israel in your Bibles. Okay? And so, but the northern kingdom had made a pact with Syria to go to war against the Assyrians. Israel had aligned themselves with pagans, the Syrians. So they had already done this. So Ahaz has the prophet of God now in the southern kingdom come to him. Because Isaiah already knows what is put before him. And so Ahaz has these two things to think about. That he could align himself with Assyria or align himself with the northern kingdom and Syria. He had not made a pledge yet. So opportunistically, he knew that if he aligned himself with the Assyrians, then he could possess the northern kingdom and become king of all of Israel for the first time since Solomon. Under threat of losing what he has now, he makes a decision to join the Assyrians. Because they're threatening to conquer its neighbors. Israel was in that alliance. And now Ahaz wanted an alliance. But he wanted an alliance that would give him more. And so Isaiah comes to him knowing that he's weighing these two things. Who do I align with? And Isaiah says, listen, ask God and he will give you a sign. Because by this time, the southern kingdom was not as lost in the demon worship. You have to remember, the northern kingdom, the reason that they were pillaged and taken off first was because they were worshiping the golden calves. They had set up Astras. They were worshiping there. They had set up Bethel as the new worship place instead of Jerusalem, which God had told them was the only place for true worship. So they were all kinds of ways mixed up with pagan practices. So they had turned from God. And if you remember my first teaching on Isaiah during Advent, they had pushed away and were not taking care of the poor and the impoverished, the widow and the orphan. And so here he has an opportunity to let God speak. Nope, he don't want anything to do with it. So Isaiah shows up and counsels Ahaz. Again, like I said, ask for a sign. But he says, I'll not put the Lord to the test. It sounds so godly at first. Isn't that what Jesus said? Thou shalt not put the Lord thy God, right, to the test. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So it sounds like this very religious, godly thing to say. But behind it is actually a lack of trust in God. He doesn't think he can count on God to bring the answer quickly and effectively. He trusts himself more. He thinks he knows best. And to assure his own protection, he turns instead to the pagan king of the Assyrians and not to God. But there's an interesting thing that happens. If you look at it, what's amazing is what God teaches us through this mess and this messy moment with Ahaz is that even in my stubbornness, even in my rebellion, even in my determination to go my own way, Emmanuel is still present. God is still present. Because even though Ahaz didn't ask for a sign, God said, I'm going to give you one anyway. Because I am present and I am with you. There was still opportunity at any moment for Ahaz to turn back to God. He was present. And then look for this. Don't miss it, because there's a day coming when what you think is impossible, Ahaz, you think defeating the Assyrians is impossible. You think that there's no way to defeat them. But I'm going to tell you about a sign. There will be a baby born from a virgin. See, he's speaking to the promise, but also to the impossible. So even though you don't think I can do impossible things, watch, God says, because I will bring forth the impossible thing. And we learn he's Emmanuel even when we ignore him. Ahaz declines to ask for a sign. God himself takes the initiative, gives him one anyway. Look, there's a young woman, and she shall bear a child, and he shall be a son, and you shall name him Emmanuel. In this promise, God renews his covenantal promise from the days of Adam and Eve. He's on our side. He's on Ahaz's side. He's on their side. He is wanting to be the vindicator, the protector, the father of the nation. He wants to gather them like a mother hen gathers her chicks. He's on their side to help them through the darkest of times. And it's the same for us. He is God with us in the midst of dark times, in the midst of trials, in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the battle, in the midst of victory, in the midst of everything being good. He is God with us at all times in all ways. And you contrast this with the gospel, contrast this man Ahaz, this king, with the gospel message of Joseph. We see Joseph made up his mind upon finding out about Mary being pregnant to quietly put her away. But he ends up changing his mind upon hearing the word. He chose to trust God. He chose to obey God. He chose to behold what was set before him and to believe God. See, Joseph, like Ahaz, finds himself between a rock and a hard place. Neither decision that Joseph makes is going to be an easy one. The question is, what's the right one? I mean, Joseph wants to put her away, which he has every right to do. And many men in that day would have shamed her and put her info out on the street and left her basically vulnerable to all kinds of things. But Joseph wants to do this quietly because he still wants to protect her. He wants to protect her heart. He wants to protect her life. He doesn't want to expose her. He doesn't want to destroy her. He just doesn't think he can do this and take care of another man's baby. And because of that, because he's gracious and he's kind and he is wanting to do what's best for Mary and not himself first, the angel of the Lord comes to him. See, if we will set our heart to do what is right, not just do what we want, but to even seek what is right, God will reveal himself. He will give us the word that we need to trust that this is the way, walk in it. So Joseph, no, don't put that mother away. Marry her. Because the baby that is in her, that is through Holy Spirit, is the power of God. He is the one that is the child to be born and the son that is to be given. He's the one. Will you believe? Behold, don't miss this, Joseph. Don't miss this. So we see in Joseph a man who not only takes care of himself, but he takes care of the burden of Mary. He takes on the burden of being gossiped about. Everybody knows how to do the math. Everybody can add it up. He takes on the ridicule. But we learn he also puts aside his natural desires and keeps her a virgin. Even after he takes her and is married to her, he doesn't have sex with her all those months, even though he could have. So we see a man who puts aside his desires, his issues, his pride. We see him put aside all of those things so that he can do what God wants him to do, where we contrast that with Ahaz, that is not going to do anything God wants him to do if it goes against what he thinks is best. Two different men, two different attitudes, two different hearts, beholding two different things. One man beholding God and righteousness, the other beholding opportunity and power, and they both get what they focused on. Joseph chose to align himself with God, with God's will and not his own. He allowed God to have his way over his own. So as we pause and we ask ourselves that question, where am I? Am I more like Ahaz or more like Joseph? Am I beholding what God has called me to behold, or am I beholding the things of this world, trials, suffering, struggles? Because what you focus on, you will get. It's just the way it is. You know what? Emotion is literally about energy in motion. So wherever your emotions are taking you, your energy is going to follow. That's just the natural way that we're made up. So we have to ask ourselves. I found myself asking this. Am I really that different from Ahaz? Maybe I need to deal with that little Ahaz inside of me. How much do I align myself with God and what he says when life gets tough? Am I beholding the God that is with us? Or am I seeing this one who is among us? Or am I only seeing where things aren't good and where things are falling apart and thinking, how do I fix it? How do I stop it? How do I keep it from crumbling? How do I keep it from falling apart? How do I keep from losing this? And how do I keep from losing that? And the mangled mania that comes to us when we are focused on the wrong things. Am I being sure to see what God is doing, even in the midst of my own personal crisis? See, Ahaz is in a personal crisis. He was a king who didn't want to lose his kingdom, but he also thought he had an opportunity to gain a greater kingdom without considering the cost of the loss of God in his life. Opportunity set itself before him, and he took it and shoved God aside. Now, we may not have kingdoms to rule over, but there are often thoughts that need to be reined in. There's a heart that needs a Christ on its throne and not me. There's a mind that needs Christ on its throne and not me. But so often I push aside the God that's with me to continue to walk in my way, what I think is best, what I know is best. I know me better than anybody. This is just how I am. You like, luck, what do they say? Like it or lump it. This is who I am. Will I trust him? Or will I get lost in my own anxiety and fears and discontentment? And trust me, I know what that's like. The last months I've wrestled with anxiety and fear. Life looks different on the other side of cancer. I just have to tell you that. No matter what your faith is or what you believe about my faith, life looks different on the other side of cancer. When death has lived in your body, death is always alive, but there is something about your own body turning against you, that you're left facing your own mortality. You're left facing, what do I really believe about heaven? What do I really believe about God? I'm left with nothing but my anxiety and my own fears, because if I talk to the right people, if I talk to the wrong people, then all I get is religious pat scriptures thrown at me, or I get checked for my faith not being high enough, or they don't want to talk about it, so they ignore it. So you stay alone and you wrestle your anxiety and your anxiousness, because it's taking everything you can every day to have faith to get up and keep going, so that the fear doesn't run you out the door and take your life out from underneath of you. This is part of being human. This is what humanity looks like. It looks like I doubt. It looks like I forget. It looks that I forget. It looks like I forget that Emmanuel is with me. It looks like I forget that he cares more for me than I do myself. It looks like this sometimes. And I wrestle with that. Am I going to pull away from him or pull away from the doubt? Am I going to pull away from the people or pull away from the fear? But what am I going to pull away from? Will I pull away and behold him? Or am I going to continue to stubbornly try to do it all on my own way, learning in my own strength, thinking I know what's best for everybody, and because I did something a certain way, or that person did something a certain way, that's the way it all works. No, we all have our own walk, our own faith, our own relationship, our own objectives with God. God has his own plan for each of us. And so the important thing is that we teach one another, encourage one another, build one another up to keep our eyes on him, so his plan for each of us continues. Not walk in my plan. Don't walk in my steps. Don't follow like I did. No. What is he calling you to? Have you stopped and beheld him? Are you prayerfully considering Emmanuel, who is with you? Do you sense him? Listen, even if you don't, trust me, he's there. I know you don't see him. I know you don't feel him, but he is there. I don't know what to say, but he knows what to say. I don't know how to speak to you, but he knows exactly what to say to you. We have got to become people that are encouragers. This is the good news. That God is with us, but we need to be reminded that God is with us in all of our struggles, all of our trials, all of our hardships. See, it's even in these moments that's just like Ahaz, that I get stuck in my own stubbornness, but God is still there. I'm not looking at him, but he's still there. I don't see him, but he's still there. I don't feel him, but he's still there. I don't hear him, but he's still there. That is the faith. That's what we hold on to with this walk with God, who Emmanuel is. His word is unwavering. And so I sometimes have to remember to believe what I have forgotten. I have to choose to believe what I've forsaken. Why am I not healed, God? I prayed for a woman that we weren't even in the room with. And by faith, we released that word, and she was healed of cancer. Never even came to that Bible study. But I have people laying hands and praying for me every day, and it's not. Why, God? And so I have to choose to remember that he is still with me. He wasn't just with me when I prayed that. He wasn't just with her when she received that. He was still with me in the midst of walking through all of it. But I had to remind myself to believe what I had forgotten. I had to remind myself to lay hold of what I had forsaken. I had to remind myself in the midst of fear that he was still greater. God with us. So in closing, I want to look at real quick just at Paul. Because see, Paul reminds us in Romans that just as God promised through his prophets, Jesus the Messiah, he has come in the flesh. He has come as the Son of David in his humanity, and he has come as the Son of God through Holy Spirit in the power of the resurrection, as the very Son of God in Jesus. God in the flesh is bringing us all into the obedience of the faith. Look, we don't like that word. We're being brought in to the obedience of our faith. We somehow think we pray this prayer and we're supposed to believe. No, I have to teach my faith to obey. Well, I've never heard that before. Listen, you've got to teach your faith to obey the word of God. You got faith. All are given a measure, but you got to teach that faith to believe. You got to teach that faith to hold on. You got to tell that faith that it's not letting go. You got to tell that faith that God is the God of the word. You've got to then allow that to grow. You got to bring your faith into the obedience of the living word. It doesn't happen mystically. It doesn't happen coming in here and listening to great sermons or going to conferences across the country. It comes as we apply what we have been given and bring it into obedience. Bring my flesh, my mind, my heart, my body, my life, even my faith into obedience. And it's not easy. See, we are beloved of God and we are called saints, and the grace and peace are given to us from God and our Christ. That's what Paul writes. But these things are only, and I believe can only be realized in beholding him. In beholding him. In the pulling aside and the making room for him, allowing the Spirit to conceive Christ in us. See, we're in that Christmas story more than we know. I got to make room in the end of my heart for that babe to come in. I've got to allow the Holy Spirit to conceive him in me. See, Jesus comes in seed and grows. The likeness of him grows in us, but we have to allow the Holy Spirit to conceive all those words, all the promises, all the grace. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. Our place is surrender. It's to make room. It's to be like Joseph and say, I will hold on even if it don't make sense, no matter what anybody says. It's to be like Mary. Let it be unto me as you have said. It's to allow the conceiving of the inconceivable. It is the conceiving of the impossible that it may be possible. But we have to allow the Holy Spirit to gestate on that word and grow it so that we can give birth to him in every area of our lives. See, the nativity story isn't just about a virgin giving birth. It's a picture of how we bring Christ into the world too. It's through growing, through conceiving, it's through nurturing him in our lives. It is a choice. If you have a baby and you set them on the side of the room and leave them, they never develop, they never grow, they will probably even die. And so many of us receive Christ that way. We receive him in babe form and we think that we can just put him aside and hope that someday we get to grow up and look just like him, when in reality he is conceived inside of me and needs to be nurtured, needs to be fed, needs to be brought up inside of me, conceived by the Holy Spirit, until he's matured inside of me. He's not a baby in a manger anymore. But is he a baby in the manger of your heart still? Or is he the victorious king? Where is he seated? What are you beholding? Gather with me around the table. These things only come as we make room for him, allowing the Spirit to conceive him in us, to mature him in us, and bring him forth into the world. He is God with us. Do we see him? Do we behold him? Do we know him?